Well, we're going back again this morning in our ministry in the Word. I still stay calling this the subject matter as a new level of believing, and we've been dealing with something that a revelation that Jesus Christ in His appearing to Kenneth E. Hagin gave him four steps to receive, what we are supposed to do to receive from God. And when we started off this series, one of the things that we started off was a thing that Randall Greer made a statement the Lord said to him, and it had really triggered a thing off in me here when he had said that back, was well over a year ago, and said, the Lord said to him, if you take on a new level of believing, you will move to a new level of receiving. And many people, you know, as we all, you know, want to receive things, there's things we desire to receive from God. But sometimes people are trying to receive things, but they have never changed the way they believe. And many times, this is where the problem is. People are trying to deal with the receiving side, and people say, well, you just need to, you know, get in faith. But it's the way we believe. It's how we think. Your believing is according to how you think. The Bible talks about, we talked about the renewing of the mind. You got to change the way you think. Your thinking is going to limit you of how far you can go. That's what the Lord dealt with me about, was the fact of over the area of dealing with finances and money. We were, you know, Wanda and I were being blessed about some things, you know, and stuff. It was nice, you know. But the Lord started to deal with me that He said, you're not receiving on the level that you give. You don't receive on that level. And so, you know, I stopped and I thought, here I am. It isn't a matter of giving. And I dealt with the subject because I hear ministers are still harping on it today, you know. If you ain't getting money, you just need to start giving more. You need to start giving more. Giving more in itself does not cause you to receive. Receiving something you do by faith. You know, Jesus said when you pray, you're supposed to believe you receive it and then you'll have it. He didn't say when you pray or you ask for it, you're going to get it. He said, no, you got to believe you receive it, then you'll have it. See, just because you ask for it don't mean you believe you received it. In other words, there's a faith part of it on our side that keys this thing off. Where I was operating at, the Lord was telling me, there was nothing wrong with my giving. I had a problem on the area of receiving. I wasn't receiving at the level that I was giving. You know, and people need to understand this because dealing with the areas of faith, the way it seems to be being taught here over the last number of years, over the last 10, 15 years, it's sort of the idea you just keep giving, giving and giving, giving till you can get something. And the whole thing of that, that's a miss. Like, and I said, like, how much do I have to give till I can believe God and receive $100,000? How much do I have to give? It seems that they're telling us that. That, you know, you have to arrive at this certain point. Well, if you didn't get your 100,000 yet, well, then you didn't give enough. So you just got to keep giving and giving. Well, what am I going to do? $50,000 to get 100,000? Is that what I got to do? Well, there's no word scripture even gives us an idea to think like that. But, so I know this, many of the ministers believe wrong. So they're teaching wrong. So people are believing wrong. And we need to understand and get our thing. Look, I believe in giving, and I believe, you know, you should want to do that. We know that in our giving has to do with receiving, because what we sow, you know, we're going to reap what we sow in life. That's what we do. I mean, that's a principle of the kingdom, and that's the way it works. But we got to get this out of our mind in the thinking of how people did things. The Bible never teaches you have to give away a car to get a car. The Bible does. These people are teaching this stuff wrong. They're teaching you have to, you know, give a watch away to get a watch and this to do. The Bible does not teach that. It doesn't teach that. Now they're saying about it. Now if the Lord tells you to give your car away, go ahead, do it. But you don't have to give it away to get something. I can tell you this. Wanda and I know how to get cars, and we have never had to sew a car, yet we know about giving stuff away, but we were never had to do that. Now, that doesn't say that if God told me that I was supposed to do that, I'd surely do that. You know, the Lord spoke to Randall Greer about giving away an airplane. He was believing for new. We told him to give it away. It's like he said, you don't go give away an airplane just because you want to go give away an airplane. He said, the Lord told him to do it. You know, and this is one of the greatest problems that we have in the church realm. God tells somebody to do something, and they write a book and tell everybody has to do that. And it does nothing but mess people up. And so God has a plan for us to succeed. It is interesting because we're dealing over in this area where Jesus gave a revelation to Kenneth E. Hagin, and that revelation was called How You Can Write Your Ticket with God. And it is interesting because in this revelation, Jesus never told to get something from God what you had to give away to get it. Did he? See, we got to come back to the simplicity of the truth. There has been so much added to the faith message. The water is so muddied and so not clear today that I can understand why people having problems. There's so many things. I mean, most people, I imagine out here, they're here who like the faith message, loads of people wonder what they got to do next to get something. And really, the whole problem is we have moved away from the truth of the Word of God. We've moved away from faith. And we'll swear we're in faith. Yes, we're in faith as far as man's concerned of what he taught faith is. But we're not in faith according to what the Bible says is faith. And we need to understand this. We got to come back to the truth. You got to come back to the truth. And I found that over the years. I remember years ago, the Lord spoke to me one day and said, "Why do you believe what you believe?" And, you know, I'm always amazed how he does it. He'll speak to you and say certain words, and all of a sudden you know all this other stuff he's saying, but he never said it. All of a sudden I knew, I need to go back and start looking over the things of I believe in the Word. And I started going back to major things of the Word and looking back in Scriptures. I was amazed how finally getting off base, finding out that certain things we were taught, the Bible never says. And we were taught it was true and it was the Bible. And I thought, Lord, how could I keep, I was reading over these Scriptures before, but I was only reading them the way that I was taught them. But the Scriptures don't really say certain things, but we believed it that way. And really to go back over, to get ourselves back in to the Word of God. That's one thing as I always know about Kenneth Hagin. Kenneth Hagin taught faith exactly the same way all the years that he taught the subject of faith. He would tell the same illustrations and do the same things, and people would get bored with it because they wanted a new teaching. And now they got it, and the church is in a dump. Because why? They brought folks, it was the people asked for it. They wanted something new. And they drew teachers to themselves, and people began teaching what people wanted to hear rather than what the Bible says. See, I don't want to hear nothing else than what the Bible says. That's all I want to hear. Tell me what the Bible says. If it gets old with me, I know this, I'm backslid. If subjects get old with you, it's because you're backslid. You've got away from truth. Truth should always be good. It should always taste wonderful when you hear it. And it does. So Jesus gave a revelation, and that revelation that Jesus gave Kenneth A. Hagin was four things. He made the statements about say it, do it, receive it, and tell it. And we went through those. We started off in that teaching using the woman with the flow of blood. Last week we talked, you see where David and Goliath and how that same principle fell into line with David and Goliath, David's victory. Jesus made the statement. It said this, if anybody anywhere will take these four steps of these four principles and put these four principles into operation, he will always receive what he wants from me or God the Father. That's what Jesus Christ told Kenneth Hagin. You have to decide whether that's true or not. Well, I know it's true because these principles follow Bible truth. That's why we're going through examples of them in the Bible to see this is how you succeed. This is how you make it work. This is what you do. You follow the Bible principles and this thing will work for you. Jesus made the statement to him and said concerning people and the victory in their lives. He said, if they don't do it, it won't be done. It would be a waste of time for them to pray to me to give them the victory. They have to write their own ticket. See, the church world has always had the emphasis toward God. The Godward side, God. You know, what's God doing? I'm waiting on God. I'm doing this. It's always been on the God side. Everything. Now, there's times you have to wait on God. But we've put everything over on that side. Events and things that happen, either God's going to do it or he's not going to do it. It's always been that way. We've gotten over the things when, I know it's like today, there's many and there's been over the years. I mean, if somebody would take this and say, Jesus would never have said a thing like that. Who do you think you are? You know. You going to tell Jesus what to do? Yes, Jesus told us to. He told us what to write down, what we were supposed to do. Jesus said this himself, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose. I want to tell you what, even today, people say that that's true, but even among the Spirit-filled people, there's a small percentage that actually believes that's true. I know by what they do. And really, see, this is the principle. We never saw ourselves really as children of God. We never saw ourselves as workers together with Him. We never saw ourselves joined with God. We talk about God living in us. Yeah, He came and lived in us, me, but I'm still the same jerk, you know, that I always was. And I just know I'm no better than I was off before. God's living in me, and He would like to move someplace else, but He's stuck because He gave His word He would live in me. And, you know, we have this idea. We don't see ourselves in who we are. We don't see. You know, whether you understand it or not, man, right now, in this age, in this time, is the God of this world. God is not going to do any more in this earth than man will allow Him to do. And that's why God wanted men born again in this earth and filled with the Holy Ghost so they could carry out His plan and will, because He is not barging in on this earth to do a thing other than what men will allow Him to. God's waiting on man. And we need to know that this, see, God's moving in this area because, see, we're running into things. It's just like what Mike said this morning, preparing ahead. You better prepare ahead. There's things coming you ain't going to like when you see them happen. I'm going to tell you, things are going to get ugly. Jesus Christ told Kenneth Hagin before the church, when the church leaves, He said, before things get to their worst. Well, I was reading the book of Revelation, and that sucker's worse. And he says, before it gets, I think there's going to be some really rotten, lousy things that are going to take place. But they need to in the earth to awaken men. You know, the scripture reading this morning talked about a God of justice. You know what? I'm going to tell you what. It's about time to stop the mercy stuff. We need justice. The church keeps calling for mercy, and you know what God will do? He'll show mercy, and the sinners will keep doing exactly what they're doing. The evil are going to keep doing what they're doing. We're controlling this thing, folks. Quit complaining about Washington. We're a lot of the trouble with Washington and our little weenie prayers. We're a lot of trouble with our families and our little weenie prayers. We need to understand. I'm going to tell you, I want justice. The righteous get no justice because the church don't ask for it. This isn't in my teaching, but it sure is good. I want to tell you, I want justice. We have none. We can't get it from our court systems. They're full of pagans. Call themselves Christians, but they talk paganism. We need justice in this land again. I want justice in America again. I want the wicked to be scared to do wicked. The government is supposed to be, the Bible says to New Testament, that the person who doesn't do right, he's supposed to be in terror. No, we don't. We do everything, take care of them, give them lawyers and everything else. The guys that they do stuff to, they get nothing. You do good, they won't do anything for you. You do evil, and they're out here trying to help you. I'm going to tell you what, it's time that the people doing wicked stuff start paying heavy penalties for it. That's why nobody repents and turns, because the courts are so lenient on everything. There's nothing for the wicked. Just keep doing it. And even Christians, always trying to spare people from the wicked. Oh, man, always trying to bail their kids out of everything. Knock it off. That's part of the problem. You know, there's a time to show mercy and there's a time to kick them in the rear end. And if you can't do that one, then you ain't walking in the love of God. Because God's going to kick some people in the rear end. I read the book. And I don't want to tell you, I don't want to wait till God does the kicking in the rear end. It ain't going to be pretty when He does it. So it's best we get with the program. Hallelujah. We need to get in line. There's things coming. There's judgment coming. Hallelujah. And we want to get ready. I want to be ready. I'm going to be walking in the right stuff, speaking the right things, saying the right things. I don't want to turn around and stuff starts happening and saying, oh man, I need to believe God now. Maybe I ought to go back and listen to some of them teachings again. Maybe we ought to go back. They say, well, about in a year or so, you might get on board with it. But, you know, it's like, we don't want to go there. This morning, we're going to look at an area in the Luke, the 15th chapter. We're going to look at a story of the prodigal son. And because we want to look here, dealing in the areas, because here we see, we're going to look, God is merciful, and God's merciful, and we want to look at the things of God in repentance and things that we need to do. Repent while you can. You need to understand this. Repent while you can. You can come to a day where you won't be able to do that. we want to. But we want to look at this because we want to find, and even in dealing in this area, these principles work in the area of repentance, forgiveness, and restoration. Because, see, these principles of faith don't change from one subject to another. And this is where I think a lot of Christianity has things wrong. You know, they'll think about believing God for money and believing God for healing are two different things. No, they ain't. Faith is faith. It works on the same principles every time. When it comes over the area of repentance and forgiveness, and that you do by faith too, operates on the exact same principles. It don't change. Faith's not different from one subject matter to another subject matter. For some reason, the church thinks it is. You know? When Kenneth E. Hagin knew how to believe God for healing, he didn't know how to believe God for money. And the Lord's talked to him about it. He said, you use your faith over the areas for faith for healing, but he said, you don't use any faith for finances. You don't do it over there. Well, he didn't say you need to learn another faith to work for finances. You need a new one. He said, no, you don't use your faith over in that area. And he told him, you need to start applying your faith in the area of finances to receive finances. You have to start to do that. And so we want to look at this. We're going to be dealing with the prodigal son. And the word, when he used the word prodigal here, it's not. I was really amazing that the terminology, I guess because maybe it's so familiar and used, but most people don't even know what the word prodigal even means. They have no clue. They don't even know what the word means. We use the word prodigal son. Prodigal is just, you know, somebody that's out there spending money they shouldn't be spending money. There's that out there living lavish and they ain't got the money, or somebody's just blowing bucks. And this is what it's about. It's about a guy who blows his bucks. He blows his what he gets. That's what he's done. He's the prodigal son. He's the son that's out there throwing money away. And so we want to look at this story because we want to find in this story, he follows the principles of faith that the Lord told Kenneth Hagin in the area. And this deals with the areas of restoration. You'll get to understand this. Why some Christians sin, so-called what they call repentance, but never their lives never change. And you're going to find out why their life never changes. Because actually, they never biblically repented. You know, it's anything for the... Look, the power of God is like Mike this morning talking about the power. Mike was praying here before, right after the worship, about the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. The power of God is in the Word of God. It is following what the Word of God says, not what man says. It's following what the Word of God says. What is the Word of God? See, these illustrations are put in the Bible for us to follow them, not to come up with a new one. We're not supposed to come up with a new idea. We're supposed to follow. If we follow what these tell us to do, the scriptures tell us the illustrations. And remember, these illustrations are given to us because if we back up, we'll see Jesus was talking about this subject, about dealing with stuff when you're out of line. And this was the illustration of what to do when you're out of line. Of what to do. You need to follow this. This needs to become your pattern for you to get back on track. Not what some preacher just says you ought to do. If what he's saying is not in line with what the scripture lays out as the pattern, then it ain't going to work. See, Brother Hagin was excellent about it because he would give illustrations of the exact pattern of scripture says to do. And then he would teach on a subject and give many illustrations of how it worked in life following that pattern. And that's what we want to do. We want to follow the pattern. So we follow this pattern. It's powerful. Because, see, if a person wants restored, you know, many people are trying to get restored. They never get restored because they're always trying to get restored. They're not operating in the areas of faith. They never do what the Scripture says to do. And this is the hugely important thing. We want to follow what the Scripture tells us. Now, I want you to understand this. This is not a parable. This story is not a parable. Parables, Jesus told what was a parable, because this story opens up in the first in verse 11 of the 15th chapter of Luke, opens up and says, then he said, a certain man had two sons. Now, number one, you couldn't use the word certain in a parable. This word certain, you just generally look up what it means. It means for sure. I mean, this actually happened. So he's giving an actual life illustration of what happened to an individual a young man, what took place between him and his father, and also then what happened with the other son. This is an actual illustration of life. So it isn't a nice made-up story. This is a true story of what happened and how it works. So we know this. It's nice that sometimes people make up stories, and that could be okay. But I want to know, first of all, in real life, does it work? This works. This works. A person can get restored. A person can get victory again. Now, here we go. In verse 12, it says, and the verse 11, he had two sons. And he said, the younger son of them said to the father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them his living. So he had two, we're finding he has two sons. He divided the living between these two sons of what their inheritance was, what was going to be given to them. Now, that didn't make the father poor. You know, we have difference today. People get their inheritance when somebody dies. They didn't always do that way. They didn't do it that way. You know, I'm sure, you know, when he died, usually the eldest son would get whatever was left over, but everything was divided. Things would be divided beforehand on there. So he divided the livelihood. So it says, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there he wasted his possessions, it says, with prodigal living. In other words, he just went and wasted his money. We're surely assuming here his dad wasn't just had a little bit to give to him. He probably had pretty much to give to him. And he gave it to him. So you need to understand this in the illustration. Jesus uses illustration of a rich person operating here. See, some people, God don't like rich people. I'm sorry, Jesus used rich guy for the illustration of how this stuff works. Wow, the poor guy didn't have nothing to give to his kids. So. Couldn't do nothing for them. So, surely the kingdom of heaven is not against you having a lot. He had enough. Now look at this. The father divided up between the sons and it didn't leave him poor at all. Man, ain't that what you want to be? Wouldn't you like to hand out the kids' inheritances before you died? Well, I'm going to tell you what. You just keep thinking American and you're going to have trouble. See, we don't change the way we start to think. We keep thinking America, like, oh, this is the best stuff. America really got it. America's got a bunch of idiots in it. We got some of the strangest customs and things and stuff we do. Man, heaven thinking different. We're going to have a whole lot ahead of time. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, it says verse 14, when he had spent all, so in other words, he didn't get a job, it seems. He just went and spent all the money. And he blew it, didn't have a job. There arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to want. Doesn't this sound like the people who win the lottery, quit their job, and within 2 or 3 years they're bankrupt and they owe all kinds of money and they don't know what to do? That's what happens with the majority of the people. These lottery winners, everybody thinks it turns out, oh man, these people, it don't. They had a thing on TV some years ago and showed what happened to lottery winners in Pennsylvania. The majority of them have nothing. They're worse off than what they were before they started playing the lottery. Why? You give dumb people that ain't worth money, and I won't tell you what they do. Them and the prodigal son join up together. And they go do dumb. Hallelujah! Well, it's the truth anyway. So when he went and spent all, it says, then there arose what? A severe famine in the land. He began to want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the field to feed swine. Now, I'm going to tell you, we're talking about a Jewish boy, and his job is go to feed pigs. I mean, this is going, in other words, we're talking about he is not at the bottom of the barrel. The barrel is now sitting on top of him. To a Jew, to feeding pigs? I mean, they would have nothing to do with pigs. You know, the Jews didn't like dogs, you know, from the dogs. Dogs were out, you know, they weren't, you know, didn't want dogs around their house. They would talk, because they'd refer to people as dogs, you know, if they didn't, they were referred to as a dog. They wouldn't even talk about pig. Pig is way, way low life. And he's out feeding swine in the field. It says, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. He'd been glad. It says, and no one gave him anything. So he's sitting out there. Now, he's in the middle of reaping now what he's sown. He went out there and he did this thing. So, you know, but last week, one of the things that we talked about, and I want to share as we go into this story, because we want to deal with the subject, because we're dealing with the subject of faith and faiths of the heart. If there's not a heart change in an individual will not change. All change for anyone in this earth, if they want to make a real change, it's going to have to come from the inside. It's going to have to come from the inside. That's why people do, you know, resolutions, you know, every year. They're going to, you know, they set themselves, and why most people don't follow them out, because there's never been a heart change. Their desire. Do you ever watch a person sits around and eat a diet, they're going to go on a diet, and their heart ain't in the diet at all, and they never stay with it. It ain't in their heart. They don't get it in their heart that they're going to do this thing, that they want to do this, they're going to complete. You don't get it in your heart. There's one of the things that I learned when I first got born again about this heart thing was in the area of smoking. I was a sinner, and I smoked, and I smoked a pack and a half, 2 packs a day. And I just up and quit instantaneously. And the reason I quit was, see, there was something in my heart, and I didn't realize at the time there was something in my heart about, I was, over time, I would sort of get fed up. Cigarettes would always go up in price. I can't imagine people today don't get fed up with that. See, I know people have really weak hearts today. They don't have much in them. Their hearts are full of junk because they will put up with anything, and they'll just go along and just keep doing something. They can't get over things. It's a matter of a change of a heart. Well, one day at Reese Candy Company, I came in the lunchroom. I was going to buy a pack of cigarettes, and they had upped them to 60 cents a pack. They were like 50 cents. They went to 60. And I just stopped, and I said this. Here's a confession with my voice. I walked over, sat down at the table, and I said, I'm never going to buy another pack of cigarettes again. I said, I ain't smoking anymore. I ain't paying 60 cents for a pack of cigarettes. I didn't say that out of my head. That thing got was in my heart. It made me man on the inside. And I made a confession and said, and I never smoked a cigarette after that. And I never went through, oh, just try. Why? Because I was a sinner, but there's power in a person's spirit, whether you're a sinner or a saint. Man's been given dominion. This speaking the right stuff and saying the right things, but you got to first have it in your heart. See, many people come and they're going through bad times. They come and say, I'm sorry. But it's never in their heart that they're sorry. So they go right back doing the same old stuff they always did. Why? Because there's no change in the heart. See, to get born again, what changed my life when I got born again is because my heart changed toward God. And then when I received Christ, that changed my heart even more extremely. This is why I know. But I can tell when a person's accepted Christ and when they're not. I watch how they go off and live, whether they have anything to do with God. Oh, people go through the things, emotions of making words and statements, but it's never been in their heart, and they never really follow God. They go off and live like hell. There's never been a change. Why? It'll change you. Your heart. And this is why we want to look at this young man. We talked last week, you know, when Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In other words, faith is about out of the inner man. It's about dealing with the areas of reward. If you want reward, if you want the reward of changing, if you want it, it's got to start on the inside. It's got to be get in your heart. This is what lots of times, people, so-called Christians, they never change in their heart. They never in their heart get changed, so nothing ever gets changed. See, it doesn't matter how much you know God wants to heal. You got to get it in your heart that his desire is to heal you. I don't care how much you think you know that he wants to heal. You got to get it in your heart that he will heal you. You got to get it inside of you, in your spirit. Because if those words that you speak are not out of your spirit, there will not be a change. Faith of the heart. Not just talking words. Words sure help, but the huge power that we have with a believer, and even an unbeliever who will speak words from his heart, he puts in motion a spiritual law that starts bringing things to pass. And we need to understand it. You want to get it in your heart. That's why it's putting the right things in your heart. This man, we're going to find out, he's looking for a reward. He's out there in the pig pen. Now he's going to start looking. He wants reward. God's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He is after a reward. Now, many people are after a reward, but they want a reward, but I want to keep doing the same thing I'm doing, but please give me the reward. And we have a government to do that and many people to help them do it. To reward people when they're not going to, when it's not in their heart to change. They just want reward. I want to read you something that James said. You know, James made this statement because this young man wants a reward. But listen to what James said in James, the fourth chapter. Because I want to find this man wants a reward. But listen, we need to know how God's going to work. You're not going to get reward just because you want reward. You're not going to get healed because you want healed. That's not, you can be a born-again Christian. You're not going to get money or whatever it is or victory in your life just because you that's what you'd like to have. You'd like to overcome. You'd like to have it better. James said this in James, the fourth chapter, verse 1. He said, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? He's talking about desires. He's talking about desires that are in people's hearts. He's talking here about what's going on inside of people. He said, what is this? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet, cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Now, verse 3. You ask and do not receive. Why? Because you ask amiss. So you can ask for wrong reasons. There's many people out here, they want something, but they don't want to change the way they live. He makes a statement about them. He said, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. In other words, you want something, but it's just you can use it for you. You're not still, see, there's not been a heart change in the individuals. These Christians ain't walking in love. They're not walking, they don't care about the next guy. It's what I can get for me. I'm looking out for me. Do you know, you will never find people who live in sin are not selfish and self-centered. They all are. Because you know what? They don't care what their sin does to other people. They don't care. The people out here living in sin and end up on government assistance, they don't care at all. They get other people's money that work and are honest and get their money. They don't care at all about it. What they do, they gripe and moan and go to the government, I want more, I want more, I want more, I want more. They ain't nothing but devilish and evil. Always looking for a handout from somebody else. Somebody else is always supposed to help them fix their problems. Somebody else is always supposed to bail them out. They go do evil and always coming back, and there's always the people that will come out here and help them continue on their path. Help them just keep doing it. Oh, they're sincere this time. Oh, yeah. Well, we'll see. I'm going to give them a year and we'll see if they get sincere. If they get sincere, I'll help them. See, we go on these paths. But we see, we're going to find with this young man, there's a definite heart change. And we want to look at his view. When he asked, because he asked for his inheritance, when he started off, his heart was moving in another direction. His heart was, give me the stuff so I can go live a nice little old life doing the things I want. But he's come along, he's got himself a heart change now. See, this is one thing, you know what? Quit, you know, just like with this young man. Do you think this young man would have ever came to his senses if judgment hadn't come? I'll guarantee you he wouldn't have. See, we take judgment out here, and that's why I don't understand these preachers that are against judgment. You know, God don't judge. God don't judge. People never quit doing what they're... Just think if you lived in America here, they never judged anything people did wrong. So you murder, nothing matter. No penalty to pay. Things that you did. Man, judgment's good. If I'm doing good, I ain't got to worry about judgment. We didn't understand judgment's a good thing, and we've done everything in the church world to try to keep God from doing it. And then wonder, how things get so bad? Because the church has a bunch of idiots in it. Now, folks, we might as well, you know, claim it as ours. You know, we're the church. Claim it instead of sitting around and trying to push it off on somebody else. Let's push it off, you know, on the Lutherans, or let's just do that. No, I'm going to tell you what, the charismatics and the spirit-filled have been as much into it and maybe more of, you know, well, no, God, don't judge. Oh, no, 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 everything's going to be all right. Well, it didn't turn out all right. But we're going to find that there's a change that's going to take place in this young man's heart, and he's going to humble himself. In other words, the words now that we're going to look that he's going to speak from his heart, now these are going to be different words than what he was before, and it's a different concerning him in believing and a direction that he's heading in. So he's definitely going to be heading in a different direction. Now, we find here In Luke, again, back over in Luke, the 15th chapter. We're going to look at it because we want to find out. He set in motion what took place by what he said. Remember, he's out there. He went out there, spent all of his money. Things have gone under. Now he's under the barrel. Whether people realize it, he's in a very good place. The place that he ended up in led him to change his life. That's why don't be so quick to go out here and change something for somebody that's having trouble. You pray and ask God if you're supposed to do that. I don't bail them out unless God tells me to. You know, I mean, I ain't going to sit around and let a guy starve to death. I'd give him something to eat, but I'm going to tell you what, there's people I just say, no, I give you money, I know it's going to happen. There needs to be a change. See, many people's hearts don't change. I want you to see this. In verse 17, it says, but when he came to himself. Finally, he came to himself. That's the first thing that we need to understand is in this kind of a situation where we've blown it, we need to come to ourselves. Coming to ourselves isn't stopping and saying, I need to get help. First thing he did, he came to himself. He realized where he was at. He says, he came to himself. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? He didn't look up and say, man, I'm going to go back home and move in and go get, you know, back in the bedroom again, and mom and dad are going to feed me, and I'm going to get my life straightened out. You know what he's thinking about? Becoming a hired hand. He's looking down. He said, hey, I go back. Get a job from my dad. He ain't going back with the idea he ought to start at the top. There's a changed heart here. There's a different guy. Look what he says. He said, I will arise and go to my father. And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Here's the thing about repentance. We see that this guy here, he's number one, I'm going to go to my father, I'm going to tell my dad this when I see him. I'm going to tell him I sinned against heaven. What I did is a sin against God. See, most people, they don't. They say, well, yeah, I messed up, but God will forgive you. They're really hard. He said, I sinned against God and I sinned against you. Now, think about this. He took a legal inheritance. His father legally gave it to him, and his father decided what he was going to do and gave it to him. But you know what? He knew he did it for wrong reasons. He's repentant. See, we don't see much of this repentance today. See, we're told that, you know, the guy in Singapore there teaches, well, you don't even have to confess your sin anymore. We don't have to do that because now we're Christians and everything's automatically taken care of. Isn't that strange? I wonder what this illustration's about. I wonder what Jesus was talking about here. Because if we don't have to repent, we can tear this one out of the Bible. We don't need it. Well, we need it. He's going to tell his dad this, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he said, this is what I'm going to do. Here's where I'm willing to go. This is what I'm willing to do. Dad, I ain't worthy anymore to be your son. See, this kid became humble. This guy became humble to the fact of it is, look, you know, I went out of here. I don't deserve to start someplace else. This is where I'm at. See, I saw this when I worked in prison system. The people that never came to the place to understand they still need to be in prison, the guys that always wanted to get out were always the guys that were going to go back and do the stuff again. The guys that were always trying to get out. You don't accept Jesus to get out of jail. You accept Jesus Christ for this purpose. So your life will be changed. Till you realize why you're being punished for what you did. And saying, you know what? They were right. I should be punished. See, if a person, this guy is not denying the position he's in. And he realizes he deserved to be there. When I was in prison, worked in the prison ministry. Now, in the prison ministry, some I worked in, worked at prison. And then this is what you find. Most guys come along, even once say they're Christian. They're all wrongly put in jail. I talked to guys, one guy I ministered with in prison who was he was in prison for many years, and he got out of prison and he became an evangelist. And anyhow, we went to prison and he said, you need to understand, he said, you go to prison. He said, they're all innocent. He said, we were all innocent. None of us did it. None of it. It was always somebody else's fault. It was always somebody else. You know, somebody else did and I got blamed in this. But I want you to see this. But we're talking about from a heart, the power of this thing. It changes this young man's life. It changes his life. And we want to see it. This is why some people, we see such dramatic change and some people no change. It's because of what people do. It's a heart motive. It's what's going on in people's hearts. You know, you can't con God. You might con people. You see, and he's following a motive because here he's doing. He says, look, I am going to go say this. I'm going to go speak these things. I'm going to tell heaven I sinned. I'm going to my dad right in front of his face and tell him I sinned against heaven. And dad, I sinned against you. I did what was wrong. Well, that's what, you know, was in 1 John, you know, 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I've had people already come to me over the years. They've done something and they want to ask forgiveness for, and they say they want to ask forgiveness, but what they do is they come to you and tell you, well, yeah, I did this wrong, but, and then they'll go on to, well, so-and-so did this, and then you did that, and this, they'll start going through this and minimize it, and I just, you know, go jump. You didn't want to repent. You still want to be right. You know, you don't want to turn. You think you're okay. You're not okay. That'll get you nowhere. I like the fact that he didn't blame anybody else. He didn't say, Dad, if you'd have treated me better when I was home, I probably wouldn't have left and done this. He didn't do that. Now, I want you to look at this because he said the son turned around, and we won't look at this fact because the son went and did these things. He went and acted upon exactly what he said he would do. So in other words, here we have, he said this, he made this statement, just like with the woman with the issue of blood. Remember she heard about Jesus? She said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. He made this statement. I'm going to go and tell my dad this. So what he does, he gets up and he goes to tell his dad. So he's going to act on what he said. He's going to carry those things out. So he goes to carry it out. I'm going to do what I said. So he arrives with his dad in verse 20. And he said he arose and came to his father. It says when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. It's really interesting because, and I've always used this, the Lord showed me an example. It's one of the things of why lots of people never straighten out. Because this father didn't run to him till he returned. He didn't go out there and tried to fix the things for him while he's in the mess. He has to, look, you fixing things for somebody without a heart change, you are the problem now because you're helping them continue to do what they do. You're the problem. So don't blame anybody else. Don't blame the person. This is why. This father waited till he came home and there's a change in him. Not going out and chasing after them all the time. I'm just going to tell you, don't do it. That's the worst thing. I see parents do that all the time. It's the worst thing in the world. Never works. Chasing, 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 chasing. Talking about praying and asking God. Well, it'd be good to get in faith. Let God have them. Oh, no. I got to keep my hand on it. I'm God. You know, I'm God. My kids can't make it without me. So you get over in that area, you become God. I have to do it for them. No, you have to let God work in people. You have to let God. We allow God, so he comes back, this young man. He's on his way back. He's carrying out what the Word of God says. And see, this principle to hook up in this area of repentance, forgiveness, and being restored again follows in the same principles that we see in the other areas that we looked at. It says, and the son said to him, Dad, you should have done better when you raised me. Dad, I know I did wrong, but you like my brother better. He made no excuse. He made nothing. He stopped and he said, Father, I've sinned. I've sinned. He said, I sinned against heaven, and he said, I sinned in your sight. He takes full blame of what he did. He says, he said, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Now, I want to tell you from a scriptural standpoint, because really if we, in the 15th chapter, I wondered down in verse 20, In Matthew, the fifth chapter goes to tell us this. In Matthew, the fifth chapter, in verses 20, 23. And it talks about dealing with these errors. And here what we've done is we're seeing this young man, what he's doing. Because, see, he's following a scriptural principle. This is scriptural principle in what he's doing. And this is what I want to show you. See, he's following in line with this, carrying this thing out. He's following the scriptural principle. This is one of the things is the area from the standpoint of blessing. In verse 23 says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. See, there's many people so-called today want to return from God, but they're never correcting and they're never going to repenting to the stuff that they've done wrong to people and things like that. They don't ever, you know, it's one of the things that I thought was really good. They had, I know there was one ministry, they did a thing in the programs in their ministry, and that is getting people saved and that stuff. But they had to write letters, or if they could meet with the person, the people that they did wrong to, is go to them and confess to the individuals, to them. I'm going to tell you, people that do wrong to people and don't do that, they ain't going nowhere. I don't care if they say they're a Christian. You don't do things against people and then just go, well, I ask God to forgive me. Good luck. It ain't about getting God to forgive you. God ain't going to forgive you till you go to the individuals and ask them to forgive you. Go to the individuals. See, we don't have, this is why Christianity is so messed up today. We don't have that. See, people do sin just like that. Well, you don't have to confess your sin. If I don't have to confess my sin, that means this. I can do you wrong and I don't have to go and tell you about it. I don't have to ever ask you to forgive me for doing wrong. I mean, that's backslidden as you can get. We need to know. God told them, you leave your gift set. The gift don't matter no more. You get that straight, then you give a gift. You don't give the gift and think it's going to cover up not asking. So we need to understand the principle. This young man is falling in line with what the Word of God says. Here is really his victory. This is the place of his victory. He's following what the Word of God says and what the Word says to do. He went and said it. He went and did it. And in Luke, the 15th chapter, back in Luke it says again, in the 15th chapter, we want to look at, because it says he received it. Now look what he received, and we want to see that. I want you to see this, because here's what he came and asked for. He came, he really wanted to just be a hired hand again. You know, I'm not worthy to be your son. And you know what? When we talk about righteousness and that stuff, he's exactly right. We need to understand this as Christians. We can do things and we need to understand. Today, if we go wrong in some of this faith teaching and that stuff, it sort of ignores the fact of people humbling themselves. You know, well, I sinned, but I could just go ahead and ask anything anyhow. That's a terrible attitude. You got to come to the place. He came to the place to understand that he had no works in himself that say to Dad, you know, I should be called your son. Say, no, I went and blew it all. And he said, look, from a standpoint of works, I can't ask you of anything. I just need a job. That's what I need. I'm just coming to a guy that you're the first guy I thought of might hire me. <You know? laughs> And I need a job. He didn't come back and say, no, look, I want to be your son and be running things. This is what I want to do. I want to come back and, you know, just jump in this thing. But I want you to see it. This change in heart and this change in attitude from his son. Now, in the 15th chapter, verse 22 says, but the father said to the servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and sandals on his feet. It says, and bring the fatted calf, and kill it, and let's eat and be merry. For it says, for this son who was dead is alive again, and was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. So we look at this thing, and in other words, he is restored concerning his sonship. See, he came to his father. He said, look, I realize what I did is I don't deserve the sonship. I don't deserve the sonship. And really, he's telling his dad, no, you know, I don't deserve to have this just because I was your son. I don't deserve to have this. I'm willing to come back, just take a job here. The father, upon that attitude, restores him and he says, hey, my son's back. This is my son. You know, if he come back and say, look, I'm your son and I need a place to stay and I'm here, you know, and that stuff. I know I did this stuff out here and that stuff, but I want to get back on my feet again and I need to, you know, this is their idea. Like they deserve it, you know. You ought to just take care of me. He didn't come back like that at all. He didn't come back that way. There's a whole different heart in it. The Father restores him to sonship. You know, it is in Ephesians, the third chapter, the prayer there, that one of the prayers that Paul wrote that he prayed for the church of Ephesus, is one of the things that I've always thought about, not only in this scripture, a number of things, and even in my own personal life, things I've had already with God, where you come and, you know, you get yourself in the right heart about something and you come to God and God's restoration. It says in Ephesians, the third chapter, verse 20, it says, "Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly above all that you can ask or think, according to the power that works in us." Do you realize the power that was working in that young man? A right heart? What did it do? God's able to make, you know, he says, "Now who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think." Didn't he end up better? Or in other words, went beyond what you could ask or think. He said, "Look, I can't think to be nothing but work for you what I've done." But what happens? He gets more, and he gets more because of what's in his heart. We need to understand this. It's about what's going on inside of him. God does exceedingly abundantly. And this is why. It's like, this is concerning change. You got to get the right heart if you want to get God involved. God's able to do this, but don't say he will just because he's able. He's able to do it, but he can't do it with somebody with a right heart, don't have a right heart. James said, they ask amiss, they're not going to get anything. They ask amiss to consume it on their own lusts. It ain't going to work for them. See, we need to see this. Why doesn't it change? Why do some people go through so-called a repentance and it doesn't change? The reason it doesn't change, because there has never been a heart change in them. They need to change on the inside. I don't care. I don't pay much attention to what people say on the outside. They can say, I'll tell you what, I'm after God. Well, we'll see. Give time. I'm going to tell you, time proves everything. It does. Time will prove it. We'll see you in time. And I always tell people, time, you can tell me anything. It don't matter. Time proves it. Time will make things show up. So, hallelujah. Now, we need to know this because heaven does get excited. When true repentance takes place, when people turn, heaven loves it. And if we would go back, just back in the book of Luke, the 15th chapter, verse 7 makes this statement. It says, "I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." So heaven gets excited. I can understand why you could end up with something better exceedingly abundantly above. If you get in line with it, you can end up, God will restore you, get you back on your feet, and get you going again. I've seen people who, and listened to stories of people who have messed up big time into stuff. Just done crazy stuff. And how the restoration of God in their life was absolutely phenomenal. But there's one thing about them. They changed. They changed in their heart about things. There's one thing, as I could say, for Jim Baker. Jim Baker made a big heart change about himself. And God brought real restoration into his life. God brought big restoration into his life. You know, most people, I know this, most people, they don't end up with a very big restoration. And the reason they aren't, it's heart problems. They never change in their heart. You know, Jim didn't go to jail thinking he was innocent. He was in jail. He came to the point to believe, I messed up, man. I did this stuff, and here's where I am. I need to change life, and I need to change. And he changed about himself. Well, God restored him. God got things back on track again, and that's the way the system works. Hallelujah. So he, just like Jim Baker, I listened to him one time talking about the things that he did to get to straighten out the things that he did, admitting the stuff that went on. He was very point blank about it. Just look what happened to his wife, who didn't ever change heart. What a mess. I'm going to tell you, if I was her, I wouldn't want to been leaving this earth when she did. I wouldn't want if I was her. Oh, not the stuff she was into. Huge change. In Luke 15, verse 10 says, "Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." So see, this is why we're dealing with the areas of the heart. We talk about faith, you have to talk about the heart. What's going in? What a powerful thing it is. We need to know as believers, when you believe what the Word says. When you believe it. When you believe what the Bible says. the power that's in this thing. We see here for this restoration for this young man. Now, we know he had a brother, and his brother got all upset. And his brother, you know, he didn't like it. But, you know, there's one thing is we understand that the older brother didn't like it. It goes on to tell him he got upset over this thing. He got mad because his brother got restored. You know, he went on to talk to his father. And I'm not going to read down though. He found out he was upset about it. He was upset because his father, he said, you know, you never even gave me a goat to celebrate with my friends or anything like that. But I want you to think about this. This older brother is sitting there. He has his inheritance. Plus, he's living with his dad. I mean, he's here living with dad. Living in the sonship, got all this inheritance. And he's living in the sonship. But he's over there and his brother comes back and he gets taken in as a son. But understand, he don't have any more inheritance. That inheritance of his is gone. See, a lot of people say, see, God will come back and bring the inheritance back. No, he didn't. He might have been restored to sonship and was a son and worked there with his dad and that stuff. But his inheritance, he blew that. He blew that. Under the Jewish religion, when his father died, the property and everything would be turned over to his brother. All that would go to the elder brother. That's the way they'd do it. So this guy did, but you know, he's there, you know, in his life, he gets restored, but he don't like the idea his brother's restored. But see, one of the things that he didn't understand was this, is when he said to the father, he said, you never even as much as gave a goat so I could make merry, you know, with my friends. He said, you never did that. And his father said to him, look, don't you understand this? Everything I have is yours. Everything I have is yours. Now, I want you to get this thing. This illustration was used by Jesus Christ himself trying to illustrate heavenly principles. Now, most people and most doctrines, and from a doctrinal standpoint, believe that it is a good illustration of God the Father and his children, which I believe that's what they're trying to portray here. There's some people who don't believe that. I don't know what they believe it's for. I guess a nice story. It's cute. But that's the principle. But the father makes this statement. All that I have belongs to you. To me, that's one of the most important statements that's been made in this whole thing. It seems that neither of them knew that. No matter how good, their father must have been very good to them. The whole fact that the son believes I could come back to this father so he wasn't some hard guy. But you know what? They never realized. They've been living with him all this time and everything he has or they can have and get, but they don't realize it. They don't see it. And he said, you know, you never gave me a goat. And the father says, why did I give you a goat? Everything I have belongs to you. Why do I have to come and do? This is a lot of Christianity today. We talk about how great God is and how wonderful and all this stuff he wants to do for us, but we're still acting like it ain't ours. We're still living like it ain't ours. You know, in a sense, that's what I was doing. You know, I was when the Lord talked to me and said, you're not receiving at the level you give. I wasn't acting like it was mine. See, if you'd ask anybody to ask me how, if God's good or not, and I have a good father, my God, I'd have bragged on it. But I was still acting like it wasn't mine. Don't you realize it's all yours? We find neither of these brothers quite understood that. The brother had come back to repentance. I bet he was surprised how good he was taken back. And the other ways, the other brother sitting over there, you didn't throw a party for me. Dad said, look, I gave you and your inheritance, and plus all that I have belongs to you. And you didn't know it. See, we need to get that revelation in us. We think God's up there and he's sort of handing little tidbits out here and there and he'll do a little of this and a little of that. We're not acting like it belongs to us. All we have, we're waiting for God to bless us. What we're finding out, Jesus said, you have to write your own ticket. You see, the older brother wasn't writing his own ticket. He could have wrote a ticket to anything that he wanted that daddy had. He could have had it. Dad said, what's going on here? My God. Take everybody, get some goats and have yourself a party. Christians are waiting for God to bless them. Why don't you bless you sometime? Why don't you bless you? Why don't you write your own ticket and bless you? You know, we need to come to this. See, if this principle, it works for restoration, it works for everything. Everything that we do, it's so God, it's understanding. It's just like this son comes home and finds here, you know, with his dad, that he must not know, you know, good, he humbled himself and he did what was right. But the whole thing of it is, I bet he was surprised how his dad took him in. Because we can tell by the other brother, they didn't get it. They didn't understand the generosity of their father. Do you know, and we need to get a hold of that. We need to grasp the fact that God will restore you. Just because, you know, God didn't take this son back and say, no, the one he took back and said, okay, I'm taking you on as a son, but you know, what you got, that you blew it and that's it. No, what I have is still yours too. So the guy that still has his inheritance, he has all this that belongs to him already, plus what dad got. See, when we talk about inheritance in the church, we deal with it with the same way in the subject. We deal like with, you have a certain allotment that's been given to you by God, and that's yours. And he has the rest for himself. No. He gave you an allotment, plus what's his belongs to you. This is the goodness and the richness of God. This is why any individual should want to follow God and not walk and live in sin. To walk and live in sin proves one thing about people: we're idiots. If you want to live in sin, you're the most stupid person in the world. Now, you might say that's unkind. I mean, that's being nice. It is absolute stupidity to want to live outside the kingdom of God because of what God offers. What God offers you is so phenomenal. What he has given to you is so phenomenal. I would think of our Father, and he says, what I have, I'm just giving to you. Think about it. He seated you in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Think about it today. He sits you in place. Who is the one who is in charge of heaven and earth? Jesus Christ. The Father delegated all his authority concerning heaven and earth and under the earth has been delegated to Jesus Christ. And where did he set the church? Jesus said, if you ask the Father anything in my name, he'll give it to you. You have the authority to ask. He didn't say anything concerning your inheritance. No, this is anything that you need. What do I have that you need? You want the goat? Take the goat. Take a calf with it and whatever. But it's what's offered. And see, these things, we're seated in that position of authority. The church in the earth is really the God of this world. Jesus Christ made us that through his death, burial, and resurrection. Now there's people who get all blown out of it. I know I ain't the Father of God. I ain't Jesus. But the authority of God has been placed in the church to carry out God's will here. It will not be done without the church. It will not happen. This is why when this young man returns, God restores him. Why? Because God carries out his will through people. He wants people restored. He wants them back in their place of authority to carry out his will. No person needs the authority of God if they're not going to follow God. Because if they get the authority of God, they don't follow God, it won't work anyhow. It's useless. You know, if I'm not going to follow God, I have no need to be in this earth. The best thing I could do is leave. A Christian that ain't going to follow God, I don't know why they want to get delivered or whatever else. Go home. Go home. There's no point to being here. Why? This is about authority in the earth to carry out the will of God. You have God's very authority. God is waiting for the church to stand up and be the church. Everything he has is available to you today. See, restoration, you need restored today. He's in the restoration business. So yeah, but you don't know what I did. Seems he wasn't too nervous about what the other son did. It's about your heart right now. It isn't about what you did. It's about your heart. You know, all the things that I did in sin when I came to Jesus to be born again, there was no discussion by him of what I had done or how I had lived. it was my heart change at that time when I came and said, look, I know I need a changed life. I need Jesus in my life. I came to that place. See, there was a heart change took place in me. There was a way of believing changed in me. And when that changed, I received Christ and it supernaturally changed my life. So he never said, well, you did all these things and maybe you could get some of this right, then we'll get this fixed. It wasn't that. When my heart got right, that set everything into motion to bring things to fix. That's when the power of God came into Ed Gibson's life to change his life. A life can't be changed without a heart change. It is a struggle trying to carry things out and your heart's not in it. Have you been there? I have been there. I have been in things where my heart really wasn't in it and I'm out there just going through the motions. There ain't nothing more of a pain to try to do. This is what people do. They just quit and say after a while, well, I'll tell you what, this stuff don't work and I just can't quit this. I just can't stop. Their mouth just keeps them over the air. You see, their heart's never changed. Their heart. There's got to be a change of heart. A change of heart. But understand this, when a Christian's heart comes in line with the will of God and begins to say what God said, I'm going to tell you what, I'm just telling you, you have just set supernatural into motion. Speaking words from your mouth that your heart is in, you have just set supernatural in motion. You've set on a path to bring what that thing that is that you said. It's like Jesus said, if you say that mountain, be removed and be thou cast to the sea, not in your heart, but believe the things that you said are going to happen. See, where do you believe it? In your heart. This young man, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go home. That's why I got up and went home. This is why people don't change. They don't ever get it in their heart. You know, there's Christians out here that don't get it in their heart that they can return to God. So what I do, they always live like they're out there that God's cast them out. That God don't love them. They've done something wrong and the devil and whatever religion or whatever has convinced them and in their heart. They believe wrong things in their heart and they don't ever get restored to God. They never get the power of God in their life to be restored because they keep talking, well, you know, I've just done too many bad things. I've just been, you know, I've done this, I've done that. It isn't until the heart begins to change and a man or woman comes to a place and said, you know what, I can return home. I mean, the scriptures are full of returning home. Jesus dedicated chapters to returning home. And yet, you will go out here and find Christians who don't believe they can return home. They don't ever get it in their heart. I'm going to tell you what, return home. Don't stay away from God. God will give you the power for your life to change. If you're whatever you're dealing with or dealing in, hallelujah, God will work to change your life. Let's stand to our feet. We're going to take communion this morning and see, like, it's to me, the view that I always have of communion is communion to me.